Let's hear God's word. Let's read from Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him, in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals. He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And he gave their land as an inheritance to his people, Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, nor is their breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, praise the Lord. O house of Aaron, praise the Lord. O house of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now we read together in Psalm 135. It's perhaps not one of the better known Psalms, but it's a rich place for us to go and have a good look at over the next few weeks, I hope. And today we're going to look at verses 1 to 4. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. Now in a few weeks, hopefully, as a congregation in Kyle, we'll move back into the building next door. And we are due to have an opening towards the end of September, but that's going to be a tight schedule now. However, hopefully soon. So I'm thinking about that in connection with this psalm. We've invested in the building much emotion, much time, much energy, much money. And as a result, we have expectations, maybe misgivings, all kinds of feelings. I suppose attitudes about the building and about adapting it as we are range from sceptical to enthusiastic, as you would expect. Some would say we should have left it, others would say we haven't done enough. Some say they love it, some say they hate it, some are excited, some are apprehensive. But the fact is, we're making this move, and I hope to use this psalm over the next few weeks to help us prepare for it. So to get a vision for what we're doing and what to expect as well, and try and get our vision from the Bible, from God's word. So I'm going to start today by thinking of the church building in three ways from these first four verses. First of all, that it is just a building. Secondly, that it is where we will praise God. And thirdly, that it's a place where we will remember who we are. So first of all, let's begin by thinking about the building next door, that it is just a building. We've got buildings mentioned in the psalm here, verse 2. You who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Now, what is that building? Well, the psalms, as you probably know, are broken up into five big books. And book 5, the last of the books, mainly seems to contain psalms that were written after Israel returned from their exile in Babylon. And so the building here probably is the building that was put up to replace Solomon's temple. So what was called the second temple, the one that was built in the days of Zerubbabel and Zechariah and Haggai and all these folks. So this building, the second temple building after the exile, was an attempt to recapture the glory of the first temple, Solomon's temple. And because it was thought that in this building, in the most holy place, God dwelt, and the high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the people before the glory of God in that place, in the temple, it was called, therefore, the house of God, because God was actually thought of as dwelling there. So verse 2 is referring to the temple that was built after the exile. That temple, you remember, was replaced by King Herod in Jesus' day, over a long building program, with the Herod's temple. And that temple, the temple of Herod, was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And that was the end of it. There were no more temples. No other building was ever thought of by the Jews as being the place where God dwelt. Never again was there a house of God. Stephen, remember, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, basically tells us that anyway. There isn't such a thing. The Most High, he says, does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? So there is no house of God on the planet, anywhere. Now, I know you've heard godly people referring to church buildings as the house of God. But it's just wrong. Completely wrong. Because that's like saying it's a temple. Temples are where the deities dwell. So you've got Buddhist temples or you've got Hindu temples or whatever. And, you know, you go in there and you see the God actually in there. The Jerusalem temple was a place where God's glory dwelt. Remember, it came when Solomon built it. And that's why it was called the house of God. But church buildings are buildings. They're not temples. They're not houses of God. So whose house is it? Well, it's our house. The building next door is our house. It's the house of the church. It's where we dwell. It's where we live when we gather to worship. And just like any house, we want it to be big enough for the people that are going to live in it. We want it to be kitted out for our needs. We want it to keep out the rain. We want it to keep out the midges. We want it to keep us warm. And just as all of us update our houses where we live and seek to have all mod cons in them, so we would do that with the house where we live when we're worshipping. It's our house. So what is God's house? Where is God's house? You know the teaching. The New Testament tells us the church, people, are God's house. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, says Paul to the Corinthian church, and that God's Spirit lives among you? The Spirit of God dwells in the people of God, making them the temple of God. We are the house of God. It's so important to understand that. So that it's not the building we treat as special, it's ourselves. It's not the building that is somehow a witness to God, it's you and I who are the witness to God. We're the place which should evidence the indwelling of the living God in our community. So when we're worshipping and singing verse 2, you who minister in the house of the Lord, what we should really think is you who minister among the people of God, because the house of God is the people of God. That's the first thing. The building next door is just a building. And because it's just a building, and it's our building, it's our house, we can do anything we want in it, as long as it's not sinful. And that's why we're kitting it out, so hopefully the community can use it as well. Many of the new Free Church buildings that have been built throughout the country, or refurbished buildings, are being used even more by their communities than by the church. This hall has been like that. I mean, think, we've had tap dancing classes in here, swimming classes, Marine Harvest set up their displays to show us what they were going to build in Kalaka. All sorts of things are going on in here, and then we come and worship in it, because it's just a building for our use. And so is the building next door. Now, we may not feel that way about it, but there's lots of times our feelings are misleading, and we need to correct our feelings by the Word of God. So it's just a building. But it is, secondly, a building where we're going to gather to praise, to sing the words of verse 3, for example. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. It's like the words of Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praise to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. Now, the commands that we have in the Bible to praise, and they take many, many forms, are probably the most common commands that there are in the Bible. 11 times in this psalm, we're commanded to praise God. Think of that, 11 times, praise God. That gives you and me a clue as to why we even exist. What does God want of us? He wants our praise. Isaiah 43, verse 21. These are the people I have formed for myself, says the Lord. They shall declare my praise. Now, verses 1 and 2 in the psalm here focus in Old Testament terms on the praise of the priests who minister at the house of God, the temple. At the end of the psalm, verses 19 to 21, there's focus on the praise of the whole of Israel, the different tribes and the people of God who fear God. Remember as well that when Israel met at the temple, they were outside. The temple wasn't a place for worshippers. People didn't go into the temple to worship inside the building. Most of our worship's outside as well. If we really do know the Lord, then what we have in Jesus Christ and the love that he has for us and the wonder we have in his salvation for us, it's not something for Sunday morning just. It's for all the week, and it's for wherever we are. So the people of God, who are the church of God, who are the temple of God, the house of God, wherever we are, we're praising God. But we want to gather as well. We want to gather together and, as a people, focus on what verse 3 says, the goodness of God, and how pleasant it is to praise him. And that word pleasant is the word we sang a wee while ago in Psalm 27, that we desire to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, the pleasantness of God. In other words, for Christians, we want our praise to be attractive to us. Praise is pleasant in the way that God is attractive to us, the pleasantness of the Lord. So, because of that, we work on our praise. We desire our praise to be pleasant. It'll certainly be different in the church building next door, because we'll be able to use screens to see the words that we've got. Hopefully we'll have instrumental music alongside presenting, and we'll be singing more hymns than we do here. So it will be different. And when things change, there's a challenge. And the challenge is that we don't focus on the change, but we keep focusing on the God we're there to worship. So even though there'll be a difference in the presentation of how we worship and praise, we still praise. That's what we're there for. We're there to gather in that building, our building, to praise God. Because He is good and praise is pleasant. When the temple was built after the exile, the temple that's referred to in verse 2, there were some very, very old people who remembered way back to before the exile and the grandeur of Solomon's temple. And they made unfavorable comparisons with the little temple that was built after the exile. Haggai the prophet puts it like this: "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" And some of the old people are nodding. They're saying, "Yeah, it does. We remember the glory of Solomon's temple. And this is just a little temple." But Haggai goes on. He says, "Don't think about what you don't like. Think about what God can do in this building. The glory of this present house," he goes on to say, "will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." So, why the focus on God? Why the praise? Because wherever we are, whatever our building, He hasn't changed. He's still beautiful. He's still a God who is good. And so if you focus on Him, in Haggai's day, you won't be focusing on saying, "Oh, this temple isn't as good as the last one." Or in our day, we won't be focusing on the things that are different or that we don't like. Because we're not there to do that. We're there to focus and praise on the living God. And we must remember that. We don't expect everyone to like everything, but we're not there to criticize. Because it's always possible to criticize. You can criticize it in here. You can criticize anything, if that's your spirit. But we're not gathering to criticize. We're gathering to praise the living God. That's what the building's about. It's a place where we will gather. It's our home. Keeps out the rain. Keeps us warm. And it's convenient and it's kitted out for us. So that we, the temple of God, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, can praise Him together. That's our vision. Last week, as we were praying for the Fortrose congregation, I was struck by, because every time we pray for these congregations, they send out some notes about, written by someone in the congregation, and someone in Fortrose had written the building project, because you'll know they've actually built a new building in Fortrose recently. The building project was much more demanding in terms of resources, people's time, finances, etc., than anticipated. That's how they began describing the building project. And I can already say that about our project, from my own perspective anyway. The team that have been progressing it, they've poured so much into it, a lot more than probably we thought we'd have to. And we're only too aware of shortcomings. We're very disappointed with the setback, with the mistake in the painting and all the rest of it. But that'll be behind us when we get into it, because we're there to praise God. And as a servant of God, that's what I'm commanded to do in verse 1. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. That's what you're commanded to do. Praise him, verse 20, you who fear the Lord. We're commanded to praise. And so it's a building where, rather than it being a place we seek to find out the imperfections of people, it's a building where we seek to find out the perfections of God and praise him. And finally, it's a building where we will remember who we are. Let me ask the Christians here, have you ever forgotten who you are as a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you're not what you once were. Do you ever forget that? Do you ever forget that you have a calling from God? Do you ever forget that you have forgiveness from God? A new family? That you have a Father in heaven? That you have a noble name and a great destiny? Do you ever forget that? Is it possible to forget these things? Well, they say that if you're alone long enough in the desert or in the jungle, you forget your own name, because there's no one there to remind you what it is. And so long as Christians are surrounded exclusively by people who are not Christians, we will soon forget who we are. We will forget our Christian identity. No one will remind you in the world about you being a child of God, and about you being adopted into God's family, and about the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, and about justification, and about your destiny in the new creation. No one will remind you about that in the world. It's a desert spiritually. And you can forget who you are. You live among people that you're not the same as if you're a Christian. They don't know who you are, because they don't know what it is truly to be a Christian. They've got wrong ideas about it. They can't know who you are, and they can't therefore help you to know who you are. And without regular reminders, we as Christians will forget. And we know we're forgetting when we sin. We find ourselves sinning, we're forgetting who we are. If we allow people to trash us, put us down, and rubbish us, we're forgetting who we are. If we turn to addictions of any kind whatsoever for comfort, we're forgetting who we are. If we let our natural bodily appetites lead us in the same direction as those who are not Christians around us, we're forgetting who we are. Are you forgetting who you are? Because we start forgetting as human beings the moment after we've been reminded. That's the nature of memory, isn't it? We start forgetting the moment after we've been reminded. And if we don't remind ourselves every day who we are in Jesus Christ, we will quickly begin to live as people who are forgetting. We'll backslide. Are you backsliding? Or are you daily seeking to remind yourself? And the best way to remind yourself who you are is to get together with others who are the same as you in Jesus Christ, to get together with the family. The building next door, when we move back into it, will be what this building is just now. It will be a place where we gather to remember who we are. And who are we? Verse 4. The Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. Now imagine that you're an Israelite, and you have gathered with maybe thousands of other Israelites at one of the feasts in Jerusalem, and you're all singing this psalm together with the thousands gathered around the temple building, and you're singing praise to the Lord, that, as verse 4 says, He's chosen us to be His own treasured possession. Imagine that renewed sense of identity, having done that together. That's what we do when we gather. We remind ourselves who we are as Christians. And we have to do that, or we'll forget and we'll live as though we're not Christians. We'll return like a sow, as Peter says, to her wallowing in the mud. We, when we sing the Psalms, we have to work in order to make the Psalms work for us. Because we need to recognise, as the church, we are Israel. When we're singing Psalms, we need to make that step and think, well, you know, verse 4, the Lord has chosen us to be His own, us to be His treasure possession in Jesus Christ. And maybe that's something that singing hymns more will help us with. Because the New Testament hymns, they remind us of this without the work that we need to do with the Psalms. They remind us of it directly. Let me just quote a hymn to you and think about how this helps us to remember who we are as Christians. Charles Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be, goes like this, the last verse. No condemnation now I dread. Great to be reminded about that. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Fantastic to be reminded in those clear, unequivocal terms about our Christian heritage. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. What a glory to be reminded of that. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. So important that we get these things pumped into our minds on a daily basis. And the highlight of that in the week should be gathering, as we do, with others who are in the same glorious position in Jesus Christ. And when you're singing something like that Charles Wesley hymn, it's hard to forget who you are. It's to help you remember your identity in Jesus Christ. But verse 4 does contain real Christian treasure if you're prepared to do a bit of digging for it. Because verse 4 draws on, first of all, verses in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. Moses, or God says to Israel, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession." The same word as in verse 4. His treasured possession. And it's a wonderful word. It's a word that means the treasure that a king has that belongs to the king. It's not the state treasure. It's not the money that, or the possessions that belong to the state he rules over. But it's his own personal treasure. And what it's saying is Israel, the Old Testament people of God, were that. They were the personal treasure of God. But now, the church is that. We sang a minute ago in 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. It's the same concept, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. As Christians, we belong to God and to no one else. No one and nothing has a claim on us but God. We're His treasure. And if you imagine that king wandering through the vaults of his treasure, admiring everything and saying, "This is mine, this is mine." Well, it's like this verse is saying God does that to his church, to His beloved people in whom He dwells. He broods over His treasure and He says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession." Same word again, and that's Malachi 3. It cost Him dearly, to purchase the treasure. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. We are his treasure in Jesus Christ. And yet, sometimes, we forget. We forget that we are. And we behave as though we're cheap trinkets, as though we're worthless garbage, as though we're paupers, people of shame, apologizing for ourselves, miserable sinners. And so we need to get together and remind ourselves that that's not what we are. And so as we think about the time soon when we'll be using the building next door, God willing, let's pledge in our hearts to use it as a place to remember who we are in Jesus Christ. We will go there whenever there is opportunity, in the morning, in the evening, in the midweek, or whenever there's anything on. We will go there to sing about who we are, to praise God for who we are, to read about who we are, to hear inspiring messages, I hope, and to fellowship in there, telling one another what the Lord has done for us, and we'll praise him for it. And if we're not yet part of the treasured possession of God, and we're still saying, no, still don't know that from the inside, then let's use the building to go there to find out how we can become his treasured possession, and how we can know what it is to be cherished and loved and delighted in by the living God of creation, and to know what it is that he loved us so much that he gave his one and only son for us, to be able to come together and find our true worth in Jesus Christ, and to use the building as a focus and gathering place for that, for us. We are the temple. We are the people of God. And we need to remember who we are. And we need to respond to what God has done for us in Jesus with praise. And we want that building to help us to do that. But it's all about God and about our relationship with him. So let's seek to use whatever resources we have, this building, that building, whatever, to build our relationship with him, so that we can live out in the community as the people of God, as the temple of God, showing his glory and declaring his praises as God's treasure possession. Amen.